Praise the Lord. Take your Bibles this morning and go with me, if you would, to John chapter number 17. John chapter 17. It's been my habit for a number of years to take time between Mother's Day and about Father's Day and preach a series on the home. And a couple of years ago, we looked at a series called The Best Defense. What is the best defense for my home? What is the best defense for my home? And then we looked at ancient homes with modern problems. Ancient homes with modern problems. It's interesting that there are those that would look at homes today and they would say, okay, everything that you and I see in homes today is brand new. They've never seen these kinds of things before. But in fact, there are ancient homes that have modern problems. And we can reverse the nature of that statement, and we see modern homes that have very ancient problems. There's nothing new under the sun. I want to spend some time and direct my attention. I believe this is very appropriate. So this is Mother's Day, and I know everybody's expecting a sweet and flowery Mother's Day message. And if you'll recall one of the series, I really preached to fathers on Mother's Day. And all the mothers went home and said, praise the Lord, Pastor. That's the best Mother's Day message I've ever heard. And then we reversed it on Father's Day and dealt with mothers and so forth. But I want to deal with a series that I believe can be a real help. I believe it's very appropriate for this day. We'll begin this morning and work through about six or so messages. I pray that this will be a help for your home. There's a couple of things that I want to partner with my statements in the opening here this morning. This is a perfect avenue by which you might find the opportunity to invite family members, friends, coworkers to join you for a number of weeks, because I tell you, the home is under attack. And so if you've not been able to really help someone, perhaps you can say to them, hey, my pastor is doing a series on the home. Why don't you join me for one of the Sundays and be a part of this? And then in conjunction with that, let me encourage you to take notes. Perhaps you don't find yourself in the habit of taking notes as we walk through different passages of Scripture, but I believe that the structure that we're going to give here for the home, beginning today and then through the course of the next several weeks, I believe that it is critical not just for your home today, but for your home to be successful in the day in which we live. And then in conjunction with that, there are going to be a number of things that I'm going to recommend to you over the coming weeks that we'll have available in our bookstore that I believe can be a help to you in your home. And I've been seeking to compile a lot of information and a lot of different resources, because I need help as a dad. I need help as a husband. I need help in the leadership of my own home. And I would just happen to think that probably more of us stand in need. And there are a lot of resources out there that can be a help to you as a mom, as a wife, to your kids, and how to have the best home possible. It's interesting that the Word of God uses the picture of a home and family for what our lives are going to be like for all eternity. We're gathered home in heaven with our Heavenly Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ and with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, if that's what heaven's going to be like for all eternity, why should my home here on earth be such a horrible place of existence? Why is it that everybody shouldn't have a happy and wonderful home? You know, there are individuals that would say, Pastor, I had zero home life. There are those that would say, Pastor, I had everything available to me, but I turned my back on it all and I went my own way. But it ought to be that every husband and wife, father, mother, every child in every home, especially a believer, says, my home is the greatest place on earth. It ought to be that every child says to his mom today, "Mom, thank you." It ought to be that all of us have an attitude of home being a place of refuge. I believe with all of my heart I could preach on the home every single week and not exhaust the things that you and I face in dealing with matters of the home. And so I want to spend the next number of weeks, and we'll call it Operation Restoration. Operation Restoration. You'll see the slide there. Operation Restoration. I don't know if you're like me, but I love these restoration type shows. Now, I can only take so much of the restoring the house type shows, and I grow bored with that. I've had enough shiplap for a lifetime. I'll just be honest with you. Okay? All right? I've been to Magnolia. I've been there and done that. I've had that. Okay? But I love restoration of unique items. Many, many, many years ago, there's a 1968 Ford original Bullitt Mustang. And it was left in a barn for years and years and years and years and years. And no one knew that it was one of the original 1968 Bullitt Mustangs. And someone found it and they said, "Oh my word." When they looked at the VIN number and realized what they had on their hands, they said, "Oh my goodness, this must be restored." For some of you, you've watched them bring motorcycles from the 40s and 50s and 60s, and they bring them back to life. For some, you've seen toys that you remember growing up with, and someone brings it into a shop and says, "You know what? I can restore that back to its original shape." Now, of course, we understand the nature of most of our restorations. I have a dear friend. In fact, he built our house in Tennessee, and we would often drive around East Tennessee, and he would have two things to say about houses he would come by. He would say this. He would say on many occasions, "Now that's a fixer-upper." And we'd look at it, and he'd say, "Boy, that could be fixed up. That front porch, all that stuff, man, that could be fixed up. That's a fixer-upper." But we'd come by others, and he'd say, "That's a tear-downer." And he'd say, "There's nothing you can do with that one but tear it down and rebuild altogether." So it's either a fixer-upper or a tear-downer. What I believe is so necessary is for us to understand that our homes are far removed from what God originally intended. Our homes in general society are far removed from what God originally intended. And I would love to say that that may be true of secular society, but it's not true of us in the Christian world. But the truth of the matter is that if we did a deep investigation in the vast majority of Christian homes, we'd have to say that even our Christian homes are in need of restoration. Now, I'm going to warn you right now, so I'm putting a warning label on each of these episodes. And I know since you're here for the first episode, you'll be here for every following episode. And if you're not here, you'll DVR it because you just can't miss one episode of Operation Restoration. But I'm going to tell you up front that the messages that I'm going to preach are hard theologically. There will be some things that I'll say over the coming weeks, and you'll just say, "Pastor, that is very hard for me to either comprehend or very hard for me to put into practice." There are some things that I'm going to say over the course of the next number of weeks, and some might walk away and say, "Pastor, that offended me." Now, I pray that it will never be an offense of the way that I present it, but that it would absolutely be an offense to my flesh, but reveal to my spirit what I need to get back to. Now think with me for a moment about the stress that comes to a house that has to be restored, or a vehicle that's going to be restored. There is so much that goes into making it possible for the restoration to be accomplished. And I'm saying that if you are going to restore a home that has suffered for years, that there will be some stress. There could possibly be some tears. There could possibly be some times in which you're asking for forgiveness. But I believe that if you and I see the nature of what could be versus what is, we would recognize, man, the restoration was worth it. Now, I actually would prefer to DVR all the restoration shows. Why? Because I just want to see what it was, and I want to fast forward to what it is, and I don't need all the in-between. I don't need all the back and forth and what we should do and what we should have done, what we could have done, how many different welds needed to be done, what could have been put up, what was taken down, what was put together, what was taken back apart. Just show me what was and then put it up beside what is now and let me say, oh my goodness. Now, not every restoration goes smoothly and not every restoration goes quickly. You'll see an individual that would say, hey, I've got this car. It's very special to me. I'd like it to be restored. And the man might say, oh, that's no problem. There's no rust on the body. We'll change out a couple of things here and there. We'll go through the engine. Hey, no problem. You'll probably get it back in a week or two, and you'll be good to go. Others will say, hey, I'd like this car to be restored. What will it take? Oh, my. I'm going to have to take the body off the frame. I'm going to have to go all the way down to the frame. I'm going to have to tear this entire thing apart. You don't understand the components of the engine and the nature of how bad it is and how rust has affected so much of the life of this vehicle. And for us to get it back, I'm telling you, this could take months. Had an individual that we knew well in East Tennessee, and I say I knew him well. I tragically had a pretty good friendship with this guy because he was a vehicle repairman. And I'm not talking about engine and brakes and stuff like that. I'm talking about accident damage. And he started attending our church, and I got to know him pretty well. And on a couple of different occasions, we had some repairs that were needed. I had a brand new truck, a brand new Dodge down in East Tennessee, and I was out on visitation one day, and I saw that there was a mailbox, and then I saw that there was a fence post right past the mailbox. But the fence post was shorter than the mailbox. So when I came by the mailbox and I saw the height of the mailbox, I thought to myself, hey, I've got enough room. I should be okay. And so I made my turn in, and I did not have enough room. And do you know that that fence post was wrapped with about 12 strands of barbed wire? Do you know what barbed wire does to the side of a brand new vehicle? It really aggravates the driver to no end. It really aggravates the owner. And at the time that I got on it, as soon as it happened, I said, okay, I knew it. Oh, you've got to be kidding me. Well, I had to get off of it. So I'm not going to keep going forward. But I've got to back up. And so as I back up, it just puts more strands into the side of it. And so I drive over to this dear friend now, Mike. And I say, Mike, what do you think? And he says to me, no problem. I can restore it. I had not had that silver Dodge truck that long. I was out doing the Lord's work. I was on visitation. I'm following up on people that have visited our church. And this happens. I should have claimed it as a ministry expense. I don't know. But I took it to a man, and that man said, no problem. I can fix it. I don't know where your life and or home might be this morning. And I'll be very, very forthright with you. I cannot fix it. But over the next number of weeks, I believe that I can take you to someone that can fix it. Pastor, you don't understand how bad it is. I may not understand how bad it is, and by the way, it's probably not as bad as somebody else. And it might be bad. Pastor, we're right on the cusp of divorce. Pastor, we're right on the cusp of losing our kids. Pastor, we're right on the cusp of this entire thing falling apart and all of us going our own way. I bring it to the Lord, and the Lord says, you know what? In your own strength, there is no hope. But where I said, how can this be repaired? Look at all these damaging lines in the side of my truck. The barbed wire has had its way with my paint and with the body of my truck, and it was brand new. A man said, no problem. I can fix it. Will you allow God to operate on your home that it might be restored? Say, Pastor, this morning, I mean, as far as I know, we're in perfect shape. Everything's good between my wife and I. Everything's good with our kids. Okay, that may be the case. And this morning, you might genuinely be at a great place with Almighty God. But would you still take notes? Because no doubt it's going to happen to someone that you know. As well as we would desire to do with our own children, those children are going to wind up, in most cases, getting married. And for some of us, that's a fearful thing. And in all likelihood, your kids are going to need help. Operation Restoration. If we're going to apply the same things that we know about repairing homes and restoring homes and restoring vehicles and restoring stuff back to their original state, then for you and I to come to this issue of marriage and for the home, for it to really be restored, we have to go all the way back down to the frame and the framework. And we begin this morning in John chapter 17, in verse number 17. Operation Restoration. I want to look in this series at restoring the most important asset in our community. The home is under attack from just about every angle in America. It's under attack in the church. It's under attack in our communities. It's under attack in Congress. It's under attack in the court. Where do we begin? If we truly want to restore the foundation of our homes. Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 to 25, the Bible says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh there instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now that statement of verses that I just read to you would be so hated by the vast majority of our society. The vast majority of our society does not like those verses. And so if we're going to restore back to its biblical state, we must come to an understanding, and you have to do it right here. And if you do not get this message and nail this down in your own heart, you are sunk. Nothing else can truly be restored. John chapter 17, in verse number 17, would you look at the verse with me? John chapter 17, verse number 17, Operation Restoration begins with the Word of God. And the Bible says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, perhaps some of you here in the auditorium are familiar with a card game called Rook. Perhaps some of you used to play Rook, and then you got married, and you tried to play Rook with your spouse, and you gave up Rook, and you swore you would never participate in Rook again. Pastor, Rook almost cost me my marriage. Well, I understand that. I understand that. There are many that have said that they've had to give up Rook because it almost cost them their marriage. But I tell you, I love to play Rook. If you're familiar with the nature of Rook, there is a card in the Rook deck that is called the Rook. And as the cards are being dealt out and you're playing, and you've got a partner, you're playing against another team, as those cards are being dealt out, I do not pick up the cards one at a time. No, that's anathema. If that's the way you do it, I'm just sorry, you're wrong, okay? You let all of them be dealt out, you stack them together, you pick them up carefully, and then you begin to unfold them one at a time. And you see that hand, and you say to yourself, buddy, I'm in good shape. Or you say, I hope I can set them. And all this is terminology that only work players would know. If you don't know that terminology, it's a lot of fun. But I tell you what, when you pick up that stack of cards and you flip through those cards and you see that you have the Rook, you're thinking to yourself, this is going to be a fun hand. Because I have the best card that is out there. What I'm saying to you this morning, and not to undermine or to diminish the authority of the Word of God, but would you bear with me in the illustration, and for illustration's sake, this book trumps everything else in life. This book is more important than my life. This book is more important than my politics. This book is more important than my schooling. This book is more important, and hear me, students, than every other subject that you're going to take in school. This book is the most valuable thing that you own in life, and I pray that every single one of you own a copy, because this book is the mind of God to the heart of man. Never, never think that there is something else that can replace the nature of this book. Oh, Pastor, I've watched 24/7 news, and at every turn they diminish that book. Okay, they may diminish this book, but I'm staying with this book. There are churches that once stood upon this book, and they no longer stand upon this book, and they've gone away from this book. And I tell you what, I don't want to be a part of those churches anymore. There are colleges that once stood upon this book, and now they've gone away from this book, and I don't want to be a part of those colleges anymore. There are entities and politics and political parties, and they once stood. There are countries that have been founded upon this book, and they departed from this book, and I don't want to have anything to do with it anymore. Why? Because this book is the truth of Almighty God. Now let's look at three different things that are absolutely necessary for us in our understanding of this book. John chapter 17, verse number 17, the Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. If you are going to restore your home, or you are going to help restore another home, it begins with what God says in this book. Okay, so far, Pastor, I'm on board. Well, let's begin right here. Number one, in understanding that this word is truth and that we're going to sanctify or help or restore people with this truth, then number one, we have to understand the inspiration of Almighty God. The inspiration of Almighty God. You see, this book is far different than every other book. This book is far different than every other book that's been written in all the annals of time, because this book came from God himself. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, one of my favorite sections of the Word of God, I believe it teaches so much. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses that if you underline in the Scriptures or you highlight, these are verses you should do that with. By the way, this is the truth detector for every single person that stands behind a pulpit. Make sure you have the book. Maybe you have an electronic format this morning. Maybe you're following along in some other fashion, but you'd ought to know this book and follow this book. Young people, if a professor ever tells you something contrary to this book, stay with the book. If a pastor ever says something contrary to this book, stay with this book. But pastor, our denomination has come out with some wonderful things, and the denomination is going to vote on something that's contrary to this book. Stay with the book. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, I'm saying there are no lucky Christians. Well, you've got a good life because you're lucky. You've got a good marriage because you're lucky. You've had good kids that have behaved because you're lucky. You've had an enjoyable dating life because you're lucky. You've got a good career because you're lucky. No, according to this book, luck has nothing to do with it. To the extent that I allow the Word of God to direct every step, the Bible says it teaches me the right way to go. The Bible says it convicts me when I'm off the right way that I'm supposed to go. The Bible says it shows me how I should get back on the right path. And the Bible will tell me how to stay on that right path. My friend, the Bible says that you might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So if you come to me this morning and you say something like this, Pastor, my life's a mess. What's the first thing that I ought to say? What are you doing with this book? Now, I want to highlight a couple of key words that the young men just had in their ordination council because I don't want you to miss these key words. Look at these first words, verse number 16, and I don't want you to miss this. The very first word is the word, read it with me, all. How much of this book is God-breathed? According to this verse, it is all given by Almighty God. Well, wait a minute. You know, there's some passages in here that are not very politically correct. Okay, let's go back to what it says there. What does the Bible say in the beginning of verse number 16? It says, all Scripture. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. What if I don't like what it says? Okay, what does it say at the beginning of the verse again? It says, all Scripture. Well, wait a minute. My president says something different. The leader of my group says something different. The denomination says something different. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Do you know that there are groups out there that would hold this book and they'd say that the Bible contains the Word of God? It doesn't just contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Every bit of it. You say, well, it doesn't fit into 2019 politics. Yes, I understand that. But God didn't write this book so that it would fit into your political party. Wait a minute, Pastor. Are you telling me that even the passages that our society can't stand, you're telling me that that is absolutely and without a doubt truth even for 2019? That's exactly what I'm saying. Hey, Pastor, I don't like this message already. I want to pick and choose what I want to believe. You know, there are denominations that might as well rip out entire chapters and books of the Bible because they don't believe that it's true. I won't take time on this, but you can write down this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible says in verses 16 to 21 that you and I have a more sure word than even the experience of the transfiguration And the Apostle Paul was an eyewitness of that. And the Bible says we have a more confident word than even the experience. Can I say to all the young ladies that this might be one of the questions that you want to ask when you're considering dating that guy, if you're not even considering marrying him? What do you believe about the inspiration of the Word of God? Well, you know, I appreciate it. If that guy doesn't believe in the eternal inspiration of the Word of God, drop him like a bad habit. This is where your home begins. This is where it starts. Now, there are three things that we learn from the inspiration of the Word of God. Number one, the Bible tells us the truth about how we got here. Do you know that there are entire denominations that want to say that everything that the Bible says about the love of God is true, but everything that the Bible says about the creative acts of God is not true? Well, my friend, if God lied in Genesis 1:1, how can we trust that God told us the truth in John 3:16? Well, Pastor, you just got to understand that science and Christianity, they conflict. And when we're talking about religion, we just need to leave that over on this side, and we'll leave science over here. And I can be an evolutionist in the arena of science, but I'll be a biblicist in the arena of religion. No, my friend, again, what does this book trump? It's truth beyond all else. The Bible tells us exactly how we got here. In the beginning, God. Now, I don't have time to develop that further. But God said, let us make man in our image. We are created by Almighty God, and we're created in His image. We are different than the rest of creation. Boy, I could bore down on that one, but I do not have time. Number one, the Bible tells us how we got here. Number two, the Bible tells us why we're here. You know, I'm looking at a lot of people, and from my vantage point, I look at their life and the things that they say and do, and I say something like this: Lord, why did you put them here on this earth? Okay, maybe right now you're offended that I said that about people. So let's look at bugs. Lord, why did you put roaches on the earth? On our recent trip to Ecuador, for some unknown horrific reason, the missionaries thought it would be a good idea to take us to Mosquito Island. And we went to Mosquito Island. They couched it under a phrase called Bird Island. There were about 50 birds and 5 billion mosquitoes. God, why did you put mosquitoes on the earth? Why? The Bible tells us exactly why we're here on the earth. Psalm 139 and verse number 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You know, you have a purpose in life. If God had no purpose for your life, he would have saved you and taken you home to heaven immediately. But God has a purpose for your life. It's such a tragedy that kids grow up in our society today and they think they came from nothing in the sense that they are a product of chance. They came as a result of a blob and an ooze that grew up in a zoo and became you. And the truth of the matter is they grow up thinking they came from this big explosion. It's all by chance, so they live their lives by chance with no eternal meaning. And I'm just saying to each and every one of you kids, God's got something special if you give your life to Him. The Bible tells us how we got here. The Bible tells us why we're here. Number three, the Bible tells us exactly where we're headed. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27, it is appointed unto man once to die. If Jesus Christ does not come back to this earth, you and I are on a collision course with an appointment called death. Now, you can do all you can to try to manufacture and restore your physical being, but you're going to pass away. You can paint it. You can change it. You can surgically remove it. You can surgically add it, but you're on a collision course with death. Thank you, Pastor, for that encouraging word. I told you that at some point in time, I'd probably offend you. You say, Pastor, are you telling me that which I spent 4 hours on this morning is going to pass away? That's exactly what I'm telling you. So why not just spend the 15 minutes and live out the other 3 hours and 45 minutes in joy? This book is fully inspired by Almighty God. It was given. The Bible says he spake unto these men, and they recorded the scriptures. You must begin restoring your home with the absolute authority of this book. Did you base the decision on who you were going to marry on this book? Did you base what you're going to do with your life on this book? Did you base where you live upon this book? Do you find anywhere in your life right now that you're making decisions according to this book? Number one, we begin with the inspiration of the Word of God. It tells us how we got here. It tells us why we're here. And it tells us where we're headed. Number two, we go to the preservation of the Word of God. Now, the inspiration of the Word of God is incredible, and what a truth. God spake through these men, and God inspired his holy word. 66 books of the Bible, we have a completed canon of Scripture. But secondarily, I'm thankful for the supernatural miracle that occurred in preservation. Now, if you were to go with me this morning, and I won't do this to you because it'd be kind of awkward, but if you would go with me into my closet at my house, and you were to look at the top shelf of my closet, you would see a green Florsheim shoes box on the top shelf of my closet. And in that Florsheim shoe box, in the top shelf of my closet, again, it'd be awkward for all of us to be there. But if you would see that green Florsheim shoes box in the top shelf of my closet and you were to lift the lid on it, you would find a bunch of letters that have been preserved and carefully handled, move after move, for over 27 years. And you know what those letters are? They're letters from my wife, where she would write to me and say, "Oh, you're so thin and good looking." You know, she'd just have wonderful statements like that. They're 27 years old, right? But do you know that's exactly what we hold in our laps today? The love letter of Almighty God. And it's preserved not just over 27 years, but over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And not only has it been preserved in such a way that we're able to benefit from the inspired Word of God, it's been given to us in our own language. I'm so glad for that. I'm so glad that we not only have an inspired Word, and I can get up and dogmatically speak as to what God has said, but I'm glad that in our own language, we can read the words of God. This morning, I could have taken you to the original Hebrew and the original Greek, and it would not have been a lot of fun. I had professors in school that would come to chapel with their copies of the original Hebrew and the original Greek, and they'd sit, and they could read what the individual was saying in the original languages. No. I didn't even do well on tapes with learning Spanish. I had 4 semesters of Greek. Let me say it to you this way. I endured 4 semesters of Greek. And I understood clearly that I had to pass those classes to get a piece of paper that hung on my wall that said I passed those classes. I'm so thankful that God preserved his word for us. Say, "Pastor, do you ever doubt what this book says?" Nope. Because the same miracle that occurred in inspiration occurred in preservation from all of those authors as they copied and copied and copied and copied and copied. Do you know that there are over 5,500 different manuscripts that reinforce the authenticity of the book that you and I hold in our laps in the English language? 5,500 different copies that are assembled so that you and I could have a preserved, authentic copy in our own language. You know what the tragedy is? That not every language group has this. There are hundreds and hundreds of languages that still do not have a complete copy of the preserved Word of God. What a shame. But if you and I are going to restore our homes, you say, Pastor, this is so tedious. I thought you were going to give me some steps. No, I told you up front, we're going to go all the way down to the frame. And if we're going to understand that the preparation of restoration must be done in order that you and I have the home that God would be pleased with, we have to go all the way back to what we believe about this book. The struggle that homes are having today are because they will not found themselves, ground themselves, and follow this book, regardless of society, regardless of popularity, regardless of 24/7 news, and regardless of the PhD that's on the morning talk shows. Number one, we believe in the inspiration of the Bible, an unbelievable miracle. Number two, we believe in the preservation of the scriptures, but it doesn't end there. Would you notice number three with me quickly this morning? And again, I am absolutely passing over some of this quickly, but will you get the gist? We believe in the inspiration of the Bible. It tells us how we got here. It tells us why we're here. It tells us where we're headed. We believe in the preservation of the Word of God. Satan is doing his very best to undermine the scriptures by telling us that we do not have a faithful, preserved copy of the Word of God. He's doing his best to do that. The generation that is coming is throwing up their hands and saying, well, they all say something different, so I don't know which one is right, so I'm not going to follow any of them. And don't miss this, that is a great ploy of Satan. Well, I just doubt that what it says in this archaic book, I just doubt as to whether or not that's actually true. God has faithfully preserved his word. And then number three, and all of this is supernatural, all of this is accomplished through the Holy Spirit of God, but number three, the illumination that is given to each one of us. God opens our eyes that we might understand. God faithfully inspired his word, God has faithfully preserved his word, and God illuminates our eyes that we might understand his word. Do you know the Bible says, answer not a fool in his folly. It is foolish of us to try to get the world to understand the principles of the word of God. Why? Because they're foolishness to them. You know, I've got some neighbors, and every single Sunday morning, they get up and they go to church. I don't understand that. That's just a big waste of time to me. You know, I've got some neighbors, and at every turn, they're telling me that I need to come to revival, or I need to come to their conference and be a part of this and be a part of that. I just don't understand this. At every turn, they're telling me that I need to be concerned about my eternal life. I just don't understand this. Why is it? They don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They stack up all their books of man-made ideas and man-made knowledge, and they live their lives by it. They have every app that determines what they're going to do. They've got watches that guide them by their apps, by all these books, and they've determined everything by what man thinks about life. But for you and I that know Christ, we have been afforded this supernatural work of Almighty God where he opens our eyes and says this truth applies.